Our brother Joseph has a scripture for us this morning. It's Matthew 20, verse 29 to the end of the chapter, verse 34.
Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out that saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. Immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the treasure of your word. And now, dear Father, we pray that through the Spirit of God, you would open up our eyes to beautiful things out of your word. Teach us, help us, strengthen us, Lord, to serve you well. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, some of you probably will recognize this as the story, or the testimony, I should say, of Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, right? Matthew doesn't give us his name, only Mark does, but this is him. Matthew also tells us something that Mark and Luke don't tell us, and that's that Bartimaeus had a friend with him, another blind man. And this is one of those Bible puzzles. You know, why don't Mark and Luke mention this other person? And the answer is nobody knows. It's just that's what's in the Bible. Matthew says there are two blind men. Truth is, it shouldn't surprise us really too much if there should be another man there. The truth is that misery loves company. And honestly, you know, why would anybody think it's a big surprise for there to be two blind men sitting together when, after all, you had 10 lepers together? You know that the tax collectors sort of always hung around together. And, you know, everybody needs friends since they have a common disability. It wouldn't be so surprising if they were often found together. You can kind of imagine these two men trying to help each other out and encourage each other the best they can. And most commentators basically just will speculate that it's Bartimaeus who did most of the talking, but then, you know, he had a friend also there, and the friend, of course, was able to receive the same miraculous, compassionate, healing touch from the Lord and Messiah. Well, at any rate, this is the last recorded healing miracle in the book of Matthew, recorded in any detail, I should say. It's not Christ's last healing miracle at all. Like I said, we are going up to Jerusalem, and it does say that he, in the temple, he healed some people there in the temple. But this is the last time that an episode of healing is described in any detail. And now, I didn't go back through Matthew and count, but surely we have had a dozen various healing miracles recorded for us by Matthew. And you remember what John says, these are just a select few for us, so that you may know, okay, so that you and I may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that we might put our trust in him, give him our loyalty, and by doing so, we might receive life in his name. Okay, there's simply too many of them to record them all. John says there wouldn't be room enough in all the books in the world if somebody took the time to write down all of Jesus' miracles, but Matthew's given us, let's say, a dozen or so. Like I said, it didn't count. And remember what miracles are for. Remember what purpose they serve. Of course, God Almighty has the power to do anything that he wants, but the fact is that the power of God is at work in this man. This man, it's at his touch that the lame are healed, that the deaf hear, that the dead even are raised, and the blind see. Okay, understand, Jesus doesn't pray up to heaven. He doesn't ask God to do this, and it happens because God heard his prayers. He himself does it. Okay, that's the question. What do you want me to do for you? And the answer isn't, "Oh, please, man of God, could you pray for us?" No, it's directly, "Lord, Have mercy on me. Have mercy on us. Restore our sight. And he touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. So for today's framework, if you like, I'd like us to consider these two men, their perceptiveness, their persistence, and their passion. Okay, their perceptiveness, their persistence, and their passion. So first, their perceptiveness. Now, of course, these two men are very remarkable for their faith. You would say these two men had faith. But what is that? Okay, faith, is faith a, is it a personality quality? Would you say, you know, this is a man of faith? All right, he's a man of, what do you mean he's a man of faith? Faith has, it's not just a personality type. Faith always has to have an object. It has to have a focal point. There, you wouldn't just say they're a man of faith. Their faith specifically is in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. Okay, I don't want to hear that you're a person of faith. All right, you say you have faith. What does that actually mean? You say you're, does that mean you are a religious practitioner? Does that mean you have a lot of patience? What is it? If you just say, I'm a person of faith. No. Okay, look, true faith, the kind of this thing that God responds to, that God acknowledges, it has to have an object, and specifically a person. And the specific person is Jesus of Nazareth, who is a descendant of King David and who is rightful heir to David's long vacant throne. Okay, deliverance is in, or I should say salvation, is a person. Okay, God's specially designated one who is destined to resume the rule of Israel according to all of the promises in the prophets, okay, including the promise that the Gentiles too are going to put their hope in him. Okay, you will recall, I certainly hope, that among all those promises in the prophets is that when the Messiah does come, he will open the eyes of the blind, free the imprisoned, release the oppressed, and so on. Okay, now imagine if you're a blind man like Bartimaeus or like his friend, that's a very precious promise, isn't it? That when the Messiah comes, he'll open the eyes of the blind. Okay, now I don't think he's waking up every day hoping that today's going to be the day or anything like that. But still, imagine him going to the synagogue and hearing such a verse read out of the prophets and holding on to the hope that someday, there is one promised who will open the eyes of the blind. Now look, these men may be blind. That does not mean they are ignorant, right? Don't confuse a physical disability with ignorance, okay? Well, you know, just because they're blind doesn't mean they're incapable of perceiving what's going on in the world around them, right? They recognized him despite their blindness. They perceived Jesus, and look what they call him, Lord, Son of David. As soon as they knew who it was, who's coming up the street. Now, to me, that seems that evidently they've been talking amongst themselves and with others about the things going on in Israel in those days. Okay, I mean, everybody's talking about the Lord, aren't they? You know how in the end of Luke, you know, Jesus kind of, he sneaks up on these two guys, starts walking along the street after the resurrection, and they're talking about all the things that have been happening in Israel these days, and he says, what things? And they said, are you the only person who doesn't know the things that have been happening? Okay, everybody knows the things that are happening with Jesus Christ. He's the talk of the town in Jericho, and he's the talk of the town every place else. So like I said, they may be a couple of blind men, but evidently they're not so blind that they can't discern the signs of the times well enough by the reports they hear to know this is the Son of David. It's just that they've never had a way to get to him. Well, here he comes up the street. You know they must have said to each other in the past, oh, if only that Jesus would come here. How often we've heard tell of the things he can, you know, I just know he could do something mighty for us, but what are the chances that we'll ever be able to get close enough to him to even ask? But okay, what do I hear? Bartimaeus and his friend, you know, hear this racket coming up the street where they're used to sitting day after day with their tin plate or whatever it is that they have, hoping for a little charity from pastors. But they say, what's all the noise? Jesus of Nazareth is coming through here. All right, it's him, it's him. And they go, Lord, Lord, they shout, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Okay, look at how important it is to see that they call him Son of David. It's not just an empty title, right? They know enough of the prophets to know that the Son of David, should he ever come, he's the only one ever who could break through their darkness. Son of David, Son of David. They're, like I said, they're perceptive. What about you? Okay, what do you know about Jesus? Who is he? What is he able to do? What will he be to you? What will he be to this poor, sad world? Do you know? Do you know that he is coming down to the earth to fill the world with his glory, to rule the nations in righteousness, and the effect of his righteousness will be tranquility and assurance forever? Do you know that? Do you know who he is? How's your perception? Is it as good as Bartimaeus and his friend? All right, now see their persistence. Here he comes. You get one chance. I mean, what are the chances that Jesus was even going to come down this street at all, even once? What are the chances he's ever going to pass this way again, next to zero? And in fact, of course, he never did pass that way again. So Bartimaeus and friend, you better make this count. And so here's a great example for us, because honestly, so many people are in need of Christ's saving power. Amen. But so few are of a spirit that persists in making that necessary contact with him. Okay? Sometimes it's hard to tell if a person even really wants to have the power of Christ at work in their life or not. And you know, I think what it really comes down to is how sensible, how sensitive or insensitive are you to the nature of your own need for that power of Christ in your life? Physical blindness, of course, you know, has a parallel with spiritual blindness. If you were physically blind, you would know it well enough. Okay? You would have a lot of difficulty getting around. You would be pretty susceptible to somebody sneaking up on you. You would be susceptible to being lied to or taken advantage of. You wouldn't know whether the person approaching you was friend or enemy. You wouldn't be able to read. You wouldn't be able to see the beauty of creation. It would be a real daily cause of grief. Oh, how I want to see. If only I could see. You would feel it very acutely. And I know that if our city was visited, if our city was full of blind people, had a bunch of blind people, and our city was visited by somebody who could cure the blind, you know they would line up, they would figure out right quick a way to get to him because they're sensible of their own limitation. Okay, Bartimaeus and his friend are very acutely aware of their need. It's a major grief to them. There's a spiritual blindness, of course, that afflicts men and women from all their life long, from the day of their birth. But some people seem to be aware of it, and some people just don't. Now, that makes a huge difference in how you would respond to the approach of the Son of God. Okay, so with some people, you know, they're lost and wandering, but they at least are kind of aware that they're lost and wandering. They feel the pain of their isolation or of their lostness. They may feel vulnerable and afraid. They sort of wish they knew they had answers. You know, what's life all about? Why are we here? Why is there so much suffering? Is there a solution? They're kind of groping around for an answer. Okay, they're blind, but at least they're sensible about their blindness. And some people even seem to sort of be drawn to churches and drawn to Christ as if they kind of know this is the right answer somehow, but I just can't get a handle on it. You know, whereas other people just are not, I mean, they're equally as lost. Hey, they're just not at all energetic about finding the solutions to life's questions and troubles, right? They're blind, but they're just, you know, they just keep on muddling through life the best they can without stirring up their minds and hearts to get very concerned about such things. It's kind of a spiritual slothfulness or dullness. Okay, look, everybody's spiritually blind to start with. The scripture says the God of this age has blinded the hearts of those who don't believe so that they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But you have some people who are at least sensitive enough to their blindness that when there's a whisper, a rumor of a deliverer who may come, it makes them restless until they can lay hold of him. And then you have other people who just kind of lie down and give themselves up to the darkness. And for people like that, there's not much you can do for them. If you're blind and you don't even care about the fact that you're blind, that somebody could open the eyes of your heart, I honestly can't think of too many worse, more pathetic situations that you could be in. Okay, Bartimaeus and his friend have no such slothfulness. They hate being blind. Nothing is going to stop them from laying hold of the cure. Not to say somebody doesn't try. What a shame it is that the multitude tries to prohibit them and shut them up. Get out of the way. Be quiet, they say. What is that? How mixed up is that? Don't you think that is some kind of scorn or unconcerned disdain for the disabled, for the needy? I mean, think about it. These men, they're just beggars. The people who are going by in the procession, you know, we can't be bothered to stop just for a couple of beggars. Can't you see that Jesus has more important things to do? He's got bigger fish to fry. Okay, we can't stop for you. We're just a few miles away from Jerusalem. Big things are about to happen, right? The crowd's getting big, crowd's getting excited. And their enthusiasm is such that they're ready to trample right over these two. So look, buddy, if you can't get up and get in line with us, then, you know, you're on your own, right? Just stand aside. It's pretty typical, really. And remember the disciples? They're kind of guilty of this too. They remember the thing with the moms and the babies. Hey, you know, you can't come here. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? And do you remember how much that annoyed the Lord? Okay, because the weak and the needy and the helpless, they hit the Lord right here, don't they? Okay, and you look and see how gracious and compassionate it is. Stop everything. You too. Can I see you? Okay, he cares for individuals. See how gracious he is, because his whole mission, you'll recall, is to seek and to save that which was lost. These guys aren't an interference to his progress. They're the reason he came into the world. That's the reason you have a ministry. Now, hopefully, this multitude that follows the Lord today has a more compassionate heart than this old multitude did. But it's a question we need to ask. Aren't we, in fact, like that crowd? Sometimes so busy, so energetic, enthusiastic, that we get impatient and huff and grumble because somebody in need is preventing us from, like, getting to the good part, right? It happens. Okay? Enthusiastic people get so caught up that they can't recognize and don't have the time of day to give to somebody who really is desperately in need and who is ready for the Lord to come into their life. So my question is, would we recognize, are we so caught up in our affairs, let's say in our ministry, would we recognize those who are really ready for the Lord? Would we even be willing to put other concerns temporarily on hold to see to such a need and see that that person gets the touch of the Lord that's going to make all the difference? And I think that people who share the mind of Christ and who share the heart of Christ would tend to notice such people and spot them and would stop to help them. Whereas those who are, say, less spiritual or, you know, just kind of caught up in the experience of Christianity, I guess, or in the work of ministry, might tend to see such people as a bother and as a delay. Okay, I think this is something to ask for ourselves as a church in prayer, that we would have the wit to be able to hear the genuine cry of thirsty souls and the patience and the tenderness to stop, if need be, and serve. Because this is what life is supposed to be about. It's about ministry. And, you know, it's ironic because sometimes the ministry, whatever the ministry is, gets in the way of the actual ministering. Okay? Can't you see? We've got more important things to do than to deal with you. I've got more things on my plate. Okay? Anyway, as for Bartimaeus and his friend, like I said, nothing is going to stop them from laying hold of the cure. The crowd gives it a try, but the two men, they keep on hollering for the Lord. They get his attention. They just kind of, you know, ignore the rebuke of the crowd. And I guess sometimes people still do manage to find their way to the Lord, even when there's grumpy Christians in church making it difficult for them. Okay, may God forgive us for that. But if a person is determined to feel the touch of the Lord and have their burden lifted, he'll hear their call. So they do get his attention. They do have the privilege and pleasure of being called to him. And this, I think, is very interesting that this falls where it does, given what we had last week. What would you like me to do for you? Because remember last week, James and John and Mom, he said the same thing to them. What would you like me to do for you? Oh, we would like to sit at your right and your left hand in your kingdom. Well, you're asking quite a lot. Are you sure you know what you're asking for? Are you able to share my cup? Lord, we want to see. They're perceptive. They're persistent. Okay, true faith is perceptive. And you see, these men had it. They testified with their words to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. It's made very plain by the fact they called him Son of David. True faith is not just perceptive, it's persistent. They have it. They overcame the obstacle, the opposition, and they strove to be heard by the Lord. And true faith receives what it asks. Lord, if you are willing, you can restore our sight. I am willing. Receive your sight. Okay, first thing they see is what? The face of Christ. That's awesome. And that's how it is when he opens the eyes of your heart. Okay, the scales fall away from your spiritual eyes. You look upon the glorious face of Jesus Christ for the first time. Let there be light. Let the lights come on. There they are. There was light. I've seen the Lord. I have seen him. Hear him, ye deaf, the hymn says. That doesn't make any sense. Deaf people don't hear anything. Hear him, ye deaf. His praise, you dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Can you imagine being able to say, I'm no longer deaf, I'm no longer blind, I'm no longer dumb, no longer lame, because my Savior has touched me, poured out his Spirit into my heart. Now I see, now I know, now I truly, I can hardly believe that the life I used to have, that I called it a life, I have, this is the only life worth living now, new life with Jesus Christ. Okay, so finally, observe their passion. Don't let the last four words of the chapter slip past you. And they followed him. Mark says they followed him along the road. And Luke says They followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Right? What better testimony, what better evidence of having been touched by the power of God than to join yourself to the company of the saints, okay, the parade of pilgrims going up to Jerusalem. Lead on, Lord. I will never depart from you from now on. Okay, I was blind, now I see. I will arise and I will follow him. Contrary to, you know how it is a lot of times, people ask you to pray for something. They're in some kind of deep trouble, some sickness or something. Please pray for me, please pray. And as soon as the trouble is taken away, they sit right back down again by the side of the road where they were, and they allow Jesus and the parade to parade on away out of their life again. Okay, don't you find that, have you found that in your experience when you've prayed for people? Okay, let's say, you want me to pray for you? Let's say God answers your prayer. What will you do then? What will you do then? We get lots of requests for prayer, and God is in the business of answering prayer. But is that going to make a difference in your life when God answers your prayer? All right, you guys here, has God ever done anything wondrous for you? Has he opened your eyes? You know the song, has he saved a wretch like you? All right, so how did you respond to the amazing grace? Did you join the company of the Jerusalem bound, or did you sit right back down by the side of the road in your earthly life? Okay, where's the passion? Where's the joy, the devotion, the dedication, offering oneself to Christ to be his? Lead me onward, lead me upward. You see, Bartimaeus and friend, you see their true saving faith in their perceptiveness, their persistence, and in their passion. What do they call him? Son of David? Is it possible that they're calling him Son of David and being blessed and delivered so spectacularly as a result? Is it possible that that encouraged other people to do the same? Because like I said, Jerusalem is just a couple of miles away now. And by the time we get there, everybody's saying it. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the King of Israel. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One of God. Sing the wondrous name of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. I wish all of our lives would show the same perceptiveness, persistence, and passion, and that we would all be so inseparably linked to Christ and to the assembly of his people. Now is the acceptable time. Jesus may not pass this way again. Don't let him walk out of your life. Seek him while you may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let him hear your voice. Don't be so weak and flimsy in your appeal. Speak up and call to him, Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me. He will stop. He will help you. He will lead you on to your eternal goal. Let's pray to him and give him thanks. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, how we worship you and thank you for the miracles you do, for the new birth you give, for the opening of eyes, Lord, that you are able to perform, for shining your light into our hearts. Father, we who love you are glad, how we are glad, to have known you and to have learned about the offer of life in Christ. And how our hearts, Lord, would rejoice to see other people coming to the same knowledge, the same joy, the same spiritual vision and insight that we enjoy. We pray, Father, that through your word, through your saints, you would do this good work in the hearts of everyone here in this room and then others that we go out and make contact with. May your name, Lord Jesus Christ, be glorified in us and wherever we should reach around the world. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.